2009 National Crisis Bible Study Series, Lesson Number 33, March the 3rd, 2009. We're dealing with the doctrine of old age. The doctrine of old age, because when Samuel became old, probably around 70 at this time, it's my belief, a group of people came to him, the elders of the country from the 13 provinces, or states, or 12 states, I should say, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm sure there were representatives there of the Levites from the city-state, the independent cities. There were Levite cities within the country, so that's why I say 13 tribes. The tribe of Joseph divided into two in the land, Manasseh and Ephraim. When they came, and they told Samuel, "You're an old man. You're an old man, Samuel. And you're not doing your job. And you appoint your two sons, and they don't walk in the same ways you do. They're not showing justice and mercy. They are just like Eli's, you might say, except Eli's sons were perverting the temple and the worship of God. Instead, these were perverting the civil courts. They were taking bribes. They were showing favoritism. They were corrupt." And they says, "Now here's the real issue. We want a king so we can be like the other nations. We want ourselves a king so we can be like the other nations." All right, the issue that he was challenged with, part of it was his old age. That brought us to the doctrine of old age. And now we're going to study the standards in this class. We're going to look at the standards for old age out of Titus Chapter 2, verse 1, before we move back to Samuel, because it's important to understand what was meant concerning Samuel as an old man and what the standard should be as set in the New Testament for us for living by the Word of God and treating respect those who are elderly. I'm not teaching this because I'm elderly. I first taught this back in 1978, 31 years ago. No one considered me elderly back then. Well, again, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to challenge each one studying these tapes, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for America, Father. America's in trouble, and we need your help. We pray for revival in this country, for people to open their eyes and turn back to you before it's too late. In Christ's name we pray, say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen. J. Vernon McGee on Titus chapter 2 writes, "The church must teach sound doctrine." The theme of chapter 2, he says, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. And he has the introduction, "The church must teach sound doctrine." This is in his walk through the Bible. "The church must teach sound doctrine or it is not a church. I've written a little book entitled The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church, in which I go back to the day of Pentecost, where we are told that those who were added to the church on that day continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, Acts 2:42. These were the identification marks of the early church: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer." Halt. Stop reading, McGee, for just a minute. Did you see music? Did you see giving? Did you see service? What did you see? You saw steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Bible teaching, fellowship around what? Around doctrine, the breaking of bread, the communion service centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, the fellowship was around doctrine and around, which is the Word of God, correctly understood, and around the person of Jesus Christ and in prayers, the prayer meeting. All right, back to McGee. "These were the identification marks of the early church: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It really didn't matter how high the steeple may be or how beautiful the chimes may play. It is the message that is going out from the pulpit which will tell you whether the church is really a church organized as Paul understood it and as the Word of God declares it." And it's not just the Word going out. How much of the Word is going out? How much Bible doctrine, how much of the depth of the Word of God is taught in any given local church on any given week? compared to what else goes on in the local church, if anything? Does the building sit empty all week, or is the building being busily used for everything but the teaching of the Word of God? A lot of churches are cutting out a lot of the things that they have in the church. Now, their building's sitting almost empty. They might as well sell their building and go back to meeting in homes. It's wasted money. I got a pastor friend of mine, a younger pastor. I've been mentoring him to a certain extent. And I was talking to him on the telephone, and he said to me that another pastor had told him he was teaching too many classes. He was teaching, I don't know, 14 times a week or something like that, 50, I don't know how many, but somebody told him he was teaching too many classes. Who's another pastor? Who's to tell somebody he's teaching too many classes? I'm not a pope, so I can't tell a pastor how to run his church or what he's doing, but I can tell you one thing. Everybody should be motivated. Every pastor should be motivated to study and teach the Word of God, because that's what we're called to do. All right, back to McGee. I repeat, it really doesn't matter how the steeple may be or how beautiful the chimes may play. It's the message that is going out from the pulpit which will tell you whether the church is really a church organized as Paul understood it and as the Word of God declares it. The first chapter, we found that the elders whom Titus were to ordain were to be able to do two things: to exhort and to refute or confute the heretics. It is important not to spend your entire ministry refuting everybody. There are some men who have what I would call a negative ministry. All they do is attack the enemies of the gospel. That is important, but I believe we all need a balanced ministry. An elder should be able to exhort from the Word of God as well as be able to answer a heretic. The second chapter, Paul's emphasis will be upon the teaching of the Word of God. All right, but speak thou the things which are sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. We are to teach sound doctrine. We're to emphasize sound doctrine in our teaching, and this comes into the teaching to the old age. The old age, the doctrine of old age is tied here into sound doctrine. Wow.
I didn't know that. I thought you was filling this in and teaching this because you wanted us to do something for you because you're getting old.
The apostle is exhorting Timothy to the discharge of his orders with respect to all kinds of persons of every age, sex, and condition he was concerned with, giving reasons for it, taken from the nature of the gospel of Christ. He exhorts Timothy in his general to insist in his public ministry on the things which are agreeable to sound doctrine. That's verse 1. And particularly what becomes aged men and women, young men and young women, verses 2 to 6. In all which both with respect to doctrine and practice, he desires them to be patterned to them, that so even his very adversaries may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of him. Concerning sound doctrine, the form of it, look at 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has already put out a mandate throughout his entire ministry related to the teaching of the Word of God. As he closes out his last two books, Titus and Timothy, 2 Timothy, he is concerned with the issues of sound doctrine. He is concerned with the issues of what the pastor is going to do in his responsibilities to study and teach the Word of God. 2 Timothy was written after Titus, so 2 Timothy 1:13 will be the follow-up on what he says here in the book of Titus. Hold fast the form of sound words. By words are meant not mere words, but doctrines. For the servants of the Lord should not strive about words to no profit, not to be tenacious of them. Indeed, when words have long obtained and have been very useful to convey just ideas of truth to the mind, they are not to to be easily parted with, though they are symbolically expressed in Scripture unless other and better words can be substituted in their room. Especially, they need to be tenaciously abode by when the apparent design by dropping or changing them is to set aside the truth signified by them. We have words we need to understand. The Trinity, or the triune Godhead, the unity of God, the unity of believers, the essence of God, the person of God, imputed righteousness to believers, sanctification, being set apart to God, satisfaction. Hear words, desire, and doctrines. The words of faith are good doctrine, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and which are said to be sound, in opposition to the words and doctrines of false teachers, which are corrupt and unsound, are pernicious and eat as a canker, because they are so in themselves. They are not only sweet and pleasant, but salutary and nourishing. They are milk for babes and meat for strong men. They are food for faith and nourish up the eternal life. The form of them either intends the manner of teaching them, which shows to be apt in accepting words plain and easy to be understood, and not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, or a brief summary, a commendum of gospel truth. It was usual with both Jews and Christians to reduce the principles of religion to a narrow compass and to a short form of brevity. The Jew had his form of knowledge of the truth and law, Romans 2:20. So look for a moment at Romans 2:20. Over the place in Titus, if you haven't already let go, or in Timothy, I should say. 2:20. The instructors were foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. This was a rule instructed to others, such a form of Jewish creed. It can be seen in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. The Apostle Paul gives a summary of the gospel which he preached, in which he reduces to two heads, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:20. An excellent compendium and abridgment of the gospel and glorious form of sound words we have in Romans 8:29 30. Such as 1 Timothy has heard, had received from the apostles, a pattern for him hereafter to preach by, as the word signifies, it is rendered in 1 Timothy 1:16. There seems to be an allusion to painters who first make their outlines and take a rough draft before they lay out their colors and beautiful strokes, in which the rough draft and the first lines of the rule and pattern of the afterwork, in which they never exceed but keep within the compass of. So there is a set of gospel truths which may be called the analogy of proportion of faith, which are a rule and pattern as for hearers to judge by, for ministers to preach according to, 1 Timothy 6:3, Galatians 1:8 and 9, 2 John 9 and 10. Such a form of pattern was the apostle's doctrine of Timothy, in which he full well knew, in this form includes the doctrines concerning the Trinity of persons, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the proper deity and distinct personality of each of them, concerning the everlasting love of the three persons to the elect, the covenant of grace, the transactions in relating to them, their personal eternal election in Christ, his surety. And we can go on and on for what they are. They're the basic doctrines that we must know. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he left and washed it white as snow. We need to see the state and condition of man by the fall, understand the total depravity of man, understand the degeneracy of man through practical degeneracy of man, knowing his actions through immoral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy and religious degeneracy, but yet all have a old sin nature is positionally totally depraved. We need to see that the blood of Jesus Christ was efficacious to the Father. We need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ represents his spiritual death on the cross, his wrath bearing of our sins and paying the penalty upon the cross, and his physical death upon the cross. We need to understand it all. we need to hold fast as Timothy is exhorted, which supposes he had to do there. The doctrines, Paul said, as heard of me, the doctrines found in the Word of God in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, this is the sound doctrinal pattern that we have to do. All right, now, first we have in verse 2 then, as a part of sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, King James says, that's in love and patience. All right. That the aged, presbutes, presbutes, old in years, 60 years of age and over, be sober, nephalios, nephalios, abstaining from wine in terms of overuse. All right, point one, nephalios, nephalios, means to be free from the influence of drugs and intoxicants. A, there are people who are proud of the fact that they've never took a drink of alcohol, of an alcoholic beverage in their life, be it beer, wine, or whiskey. But they are heavy users of all kinds of drugs, prescription drug, painkiller, anxiety pills. They can't take the pressures of life, etc., etc., etc. The issue here in being sober, we relate to both drugs and getting drunk with intoxicant alcoholic beverages. Point one, nephalios, N-E-P-H-A-L-I-O-S, meaning to be sober, means to have a mind free from overindulgence in alcohol or over medications. I know people who cannot think because they're over medicated. They go crazy. I've seen people go literally crazy from over medications, the medications interacting with each other. Next we have the word be grave, semnos, S-E-M-N-O-S, worthy of respect. First you have to be sober. The word sober also means are vigilant and watchful over themselves, their conduct and conversation, lest being evil. It should be drawn into the example of younger people. This is to be understood not only by men in office of presbyterians, as they call them in them. Some churches are elders or pastors, for their characters are described in the preceding chapter, but men in years, ancient men, they are professors of religion, believers in Jesus Christ, members of the church. They need to be sober-minded in their thinking. Then semnos, S-E-M-N-O-S, means grave. Two, semnos, S-E-M-N-O-S, means to have a sense of justice and honor in the mental attitude to be advanced in spiritual growth. Semnos means to have a sense of justice and honor in the mental attitude to be advanced in spiritual growth. It's S-E-M-N-O-S, if you couldn't spell it in the Greek. To be grave in their behavior, speech, and dress, levity of conversation, frothy language, airy dress of very unbecoming aged people who ought to be temperate, which is the next word that we have. Three, to be temperate, sophron, S-O-P-H-R-O-N, the word means to be, the word for sober in 1 Timothy 3:2. Look at 1 Timothy 3:2, hold the place. A bishop must be blameless of a husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. Now here we have in 2:1, we have sober, we have nephalios, N-E-P-H-A-L-I-O-S, and then we have temperate sulfuron, that's spelled P-H-R-O-N, where sulfuron is translated sober in 1 Timothy 3:2. King James is not consistent there. Now, sulfuron means to have a sound mind, good spiritual common sense, spiritual perception, awareness of what the Word of God says and how it is to be made applicable in the soul. Now, temperate, and eating and drinking, especially the latter, in which old age must be addicted, care should be taken that they not overcharge with it, and that they become overtaken, since they are upon the brink and borders of eternity. The word is rendered indiscreet in verse 5. To be discreet, same word. Sober in 1 Timothy, as we said, 3:2. Both are characteristics suitable to men in age. They are to be sound in their love and patience. They are to be sober, that is, very vigilant, very serious. They should be men who are respected and self-controlled. All right, to be sound in doctrine. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, has the definite article here. Sound is the accusative plural masculine present participle of H-U-G-I-A-I-N-O, meaning to be healthy. Present tense is continuous action at the same time. The participle I'm sorry, I just say take a drink of coffee in my throat. The participle describes the subject as the doer of the action, denoted by the verb. The old men are to do this. They are to be sound in their doctrine. To be healthy in their doctrine. Point four, believers are to have to be sound or healthy in the doctrine they have resident in their soul. Very, very important. You understand and have doctrine related to the soul. Sound in doctrine means to use doctrine as God has designed it to be used. What is the great concern of the aged? The body function. Great pressure in this area. People are concerned about how their body is doing. I get a little concerned about mine. I've got some pretty good aches and pains and stuff. There's not a day goes by I don't have some pain. Make me anything great? No, I know my wife's lived with more pain than I've ever lived with. With other people who live with, that's a part of growing old. It's a part of growing old. All right. Be sound in faith. Then we are to be sound in love. All right, sound in faith, first of all, means you've got to be sound in doctrine. You have to have been to Bible class. Sound in doctrine refers to doctrine as God designed it to be used. The word, however, refers to body hygiene. Doctrine is a metamorphical use. You're to have good doctrinal hygiene. You're to understand the things of God. You're to function in the doctrines. I talk to people 60 years of age and older all the time, and I find out that they know very little of the Word of God. And it's sad. Some of them have been saved for years and years and years. They've got some general principles. They understand the gospel, and they know they're saved. They understand going to church. They understand they need to pray and to worship God. But you cannot talk to them about advanced concepts of Christology, the doctrines of Christ. Paedology, the doctrines of the Father. Pneumatology, the doctrines of the Spirit. They won't talk to you in great detail about the essence and attributes of God, about the protocol plan of the ages that He has. And a little or nothing about dispensations. Many of them think Jesus Christ is a white Republican in the United States of America. Well, they wouldn't say it that way. They'd be shocked to hear that. But they think he's a white, middle-class, American Protestant. Because that's what they think Christianity is all about. And their dedication, their commitment is more to the temporal life issues. Even though they may be important, they're not the primary issue. The primary issue is spiritual life issues always. I've told you this over and over and over again. Sound in faith and love. And patience. Though they may be unhealthful in their bodies and become decrepit in their age, they should be sound in their mind. The doctrine of faith that should lead them others in that should lead others in error if they're not careful. So if they're sound faith, they won't do this. And the faith in Christ should appear to be right and genuine. Their love to God, to Christ, to His people should be real and sincere and then be taken off from the things of this world. We need to understand this. An affection for which is evil frequently cleaves to the soul of old people. Patience should have its perfect work to lay in the bear the infirmities of the body brought on by age, but whatever sufferings they may be called upon in the sake for Christ and the gospel in their last days and run out the race that is set before. All right. We need to be concerned about sound doctrine. The sound doctrine as a relationship to the body and how the aging person reaches. Then we have te, T-E, plus the dative singular of agape, A-G-A-P-E. And this is the relaxed mental attitude to be sound in the love. It's adjustment to the justice of God through the filling of the Spirit. Sound in love means to have a healthy attitude toward God, toward our marriage partner, toward our family, toward our friends, toward our enemies. But also as a concept here of developing affection for those who love God. You should learn to love people on the basis of Bible doctrine, the Word of God, not on the basis of their personality and their looks. Now, I hear pastors from time to time criticize people because they're quoting a lot of doctrine or quoting a lot of Bible verses. They judge this person. They think that what they're doing up there is they're showing off, trying to impress somebody with their knowledge. No, they may just live doctrine, so they talk about doctrine. You talk about what you love. You talk about where your mind is. Whatsoever proceeds from the heart, from the mouth, cometh from the heart, Scripture says. The more you love Christ, the more you'll talk about Christ. Now, your quality of loving Christ is the filling of the Spirit. Your quantity for loving Christ is based upon doctrine resident in the soul. The more doctrine you have, the greater the quantity of your capacity to love Christ. Quality is the filling of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What you have to do is you have to work from the viewpoint of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, for the joy of set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and set out the right of the Father. You need details about Christ. Why do marriages fail? Because people don't get enough details about their marriage partner, either before or after they're married. God has given us the canon of Scripture, 66 books, the Bible's entirety, to study and understand God, His relationship to us, and to get our values on human values instead of temporal values. We need to do this. We need to commit ourselves to it, to be sound in love. It's to take the relaxed mental attitude which comes from being sound in doctrine and adjust the justice of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a healthy attitude toward God, toward our marriage partner, toward our family, toward our friends, and toward our enemies. Secondly, we need to develop affection for those who love the Word of God, Bible doctrine. We do not love on the basis of others. We love on the basis of our own capacity to love. Remember that. Be sound also in the patience. T-A-T-E plus the dative singular, hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, meaning to wait well under pressure with the right attitude. Things are rough in this country, and they're going to get worse. We need to understand what it means to be sound in doctrine, to be sound in love, and to be sound in patience. Stock market is crashing day by day. How far it'll go, I do not know. What it'll take to bring it back, I do not know. I know that socialism is not the answer. I hear all about how all the things that people are entitled to. I see a nation full of arrogant selfishness. I have long defined sin, the basic concept of what causes sin, pride plus selfishness. Pride is the king of the old sin nature. Selfishness is the queen of the old sin nature. Pride plus selfishness equals egocentricity. Egocentricity plus spiritual ignorance produces evil, not just sin, but evil. Contrary to the Word of God and what it's doing. We have just passed in the state of Washington last year a suicide assistance bill to kill old people off. Oregon already had it. Washington's got it. Kill off the old. Get them out of the way. Because why? Because we're entitled to something and they're going to take it away from us by collecting Social Security and Medicare or whatever. I hear old people saying, this, I'm entitled to this. I've known people personally who were tax protesters who did not believe in paying taxes unless they had to for anything hardly. They sought every system of the world to manipulate the system for what they did. They publicly stated this. I'm not saying anything secret or anything like this. These are normal people, believers in Jesus Christ, who felt that the tax system, the income tax, was unconstitutional. I believe it's unconstitutional, but that's beside the point. His grandfathered in, doesn't matter whether it's unconstitutional or not. There are many of our laws that are unconstitutional that are grandfathered in, and we're forced to comply to them. Part of the system of where we live in this country. George Washington wouldn't know America today, nor would Patrick Henry, nor Samuel Adams, nor George Mason, nor Thomas Jefferson, nor James Madison, James Monroe, Nathaniel Greene, Light Horse Harry Lee, Richard Henry Lee, Francis Lightfoot Lee. They wouldn't know our country. But it doesn't matter. It's our country. Still the greatest country in the world today. It's got its faults, but all country do. Why? Because it's the faults of the people. But what happened? People say, I'm entitled to medical insurance. Are you? Where does the Word of God say we're entitled to medical insurance? We're looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame at the right hand of the Father. Like I started to say, people I know who were tax protesters 20 years ago and today, they're on Medicare and everything else they can get out of the government. America needs God. A long time ago, a man named William G. Ballantyne wrote a song called God Save America. God save America, new world of glory, new born to freedom and knowledge and power, lifting the towers of our lightnings, lit cities when the flood tides of humanity roar. God save America. Here may all races mingle together as children of God, founded an empire on brotherly kindness, equal in liberty, made of one blood. God save America. Brotherhood banish, will of the worker and curse the crush. Joy bringing song for jubilant millions, hailing the day when all discords are hushed. God save America. Bearing the olive, hers be the blessing the peacemakers prove, calling the nations to glad Federation, leading the world to the triumphs of love. God save America, amid all her splendors, save her from pride and her luxury. Thrown in a heart of unseen and eternal, right be her might and truth make her free. An interesting song, an interesting hymn, except for the fact that it's built on the idea. It says God save America, but it talks about a nation that would be a millennial with all the aspects of the millennial reign of Christ, and that we're not. And that we're not. The emphasis becomes on America, not on the plan of God. The emphasis becomes on the greatness of our country, all these things that we're going to do. But where was God in it? Where was God in it? There is the difference. And I'm trying to tell you this. A lot of people stand up and be counted, but they stand up and be counted totally in the wrong way. Totally in the wrong way. They miss the boat of what it's all about. Here we see that the old aged men are to be occupied with the things of God. Frederick W. Faber wrote Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still, In Spite of Dungeon, Fire and Sword. Oh, our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word, Faith of Our Fathers, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's faith if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in our strife and preach thee too as love knows how by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. How many churches, they don't sing it, I'm sure, in the churches anymore. We used to sing that song in the churches, talking about the martyrdom of our spiritual forefathers. How great it'd be if we could do that, but they don't want to do that. People don't really want to do that. They may sing about it, but they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. Why? Because they're marching to the drum of their own, the beat of their own drum, the beat of the drum of anarchy. Judges says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It has been written. Now the wandering soldier that has his wars been maimed, with the shot of the gun to gallants I run and beg, sir, help the lame. I am a poor old soldier in better times once viewed. Though bare now I go, yet many a foe by me have been subdued. The 17th century ballad. But he's forgotten. Colonel Archibald Henderson, his Marine Corps letter to Lieutenant Colonel Wainwright, 1st of July, 1837. Archibald Henderson was Commandant of the Marine Corps at that time, highest ranking officer in it. He is a respectable old man and has no other failing than that which but too often attends an old soldier. Now, the old soldier gets forgotten. Soldier's song, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. We need to learn as an old soldier in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, what God has for us. What God has for us. George S. Patton in his diary on 20th of June, 1943 says, I traded daily to do my duty, retain my self-confidence, and accomplish my destiny. On the 8th of November, 1942, so a little over 8 months before, he wrote, if I do my full duty, the rest will take care of itself. Robert E. Lee said, do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. You know, Stonewall Jackson said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. Shakespeare and Hamlet wrote, I hold my duty as I hold my soul. St. Augustine said, in doing what we ought, we deserve no praise because it is our duty. In the Travels of Baron Munchausen by Rudolf Erich Raspe, said, we all do it, did our duty, which in the patriots and gentlemen's language is a very comprehensive word of great honor, meaning, and import. Thomas Trucks, in a letter dated 1798, says, a most minute attention to duty is the making of a good officer. George Duffield Jr. and Stand Up for Jesus says, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Nelson, when laying dying on His Majesty's trip to Victory at Trafalgar after being shot, said, thank God I have done my duty. Just before the Battle of Trafalgar, he had said, say to the fleet, England expected that every man will do his duty. Nelson wrote to Francis Nisbet, duty is the great business of a sea officer. All private considerations must give way to it, however painful it may be. John Hay and Jim Bludsoe, written in 1871, said he's seen his duty a dead sure thing and went for it there and then, and Christ ain't a-going to be too hard on a man that died for men. I was wrong, John Hay was. His salvation is not by dying for men. Duty, duty must be done. The rule applies to everyone. W.S. Gilbert in Rudigory, 1887. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I must tell you something that may shock you. The Emperor Meiji of Japan and his imperial rescript to soldiers and sailors on the 4th of January, 1883, summarized it quite well. Death is lighter than a feather, duty heavy as a mountain. Doing your duty is not the easiest thing in the world to do. But graven over the gateway at Wellington School in Somerset, England, are the words, the path of duty is the way to glory. The motto of the United States Military Academy is duty, honor, country. Jean Dutour, Taxis of the Marne, said, duty is never simple, never easy, and rarely, obviously. Rarely obvious. What is our duty? Our duty as an old man is to be sober in our thinking, which means we can't be heavily intoxicated with alcoholic beverages or filled up with all kind of pain-killing drugs because we've lost the ability to endure pain. I remember years ago there was a dear old brother in Jesus Christ named Werner Johnson. Werner Johnson could hardly write his name. He was an old Swedish sailor, or Norwegian sailor. I think he was from Sweden. He got saved in Seattle. He was injured. Got injured as a seaman and crippled up, and he lived in a Skid Row hotel in Seattle. I mean, a Skid Row, a dump hotel. The name Skid Row started in Seattle. It's where they used to skid the logs down the hill to the sawmill. And it became a place during the earlier Depression, not the Depression of the 30s, but the Depression of the 1890s, early 1900s, I think it was 1890s, where the people would hang out without jobs and stuff, a lot of saloons down that way and stuff. It became known as Skid Row, became the name for the place of bums and poor people, homeless people. And we've had more than one Depression in this country. They used to call them panics, and they called Depression. They would want to say it's only a recession. That's all the Madison Avenue spin of the lying politicians and the lying media who would not, and bankers who would not have you understand that America is bankrupt. We are trillions of dollars in debt. Over 60% of our treasury bills are held by the Chinese government. And that is a communist government. Don't ever forget that. Still ruled by communism. Oh, they've got open doors to a certain extent, but that doesn't change the point of it. Our faith and trust must be in Jesus Christ. I love this country, but our faith and trust must be in Jesus Christ. We have to be sober-minded, clear thinkers. We have to be able to understand things. Werner Johnson understood things. He used to have a little chair when I'd go down to preach at Panal Mission or up at Union Gospel Mission. He had a beautiful voice. He'd sing in the missions down there. I'm going back 40 years now. Somewhere around 37, 38 years ago, he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember going down there, probably around 1971, somewhere along in there, with a man, with United States Federal Judge, Social Security Hearings Appeal Court, Don Marshall, went down to Harborview Hospital, put on the gown and the little mask to get into the isolation ward where he was laying there. And Werner Johnson and Don Marshall stood in that isolation ward and they sang, "Until Then." Until then. They used to sing it together in the mission. I see Werner in the missions and I'd see him up at Old Central Baptist Church, long gone now. Pastor Magnuson was the pastor. Magnuson was the pastor, and then after he went to be with the Lord, Gordon Carlson, retired Army chaplain, filled in for a little while, and they brought a pastor in who sold all the property, closed the church down, took the money back with him to the National Convention of the Baptist Convention Group. But they sang "Until Then." Werner Johnson told me to get a hold of Mel Anderson, dear Christian friend, and tell him and his wife Emma to come see him that night because he was soon to be with the Lord. The next day we got the call, or Werner Johnson was with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mel and Emma got up there that night. They're with the Lord now. Don's with the Lord now. I'm left. But Werner Johnson had fallen in a Skid Row hotel and against a radiator and badly burned himself and lay there for days until the maid kind of came in. They only cleaned the sheets in there about once every week or so, and they came in there and found him laying there. They'd taken him to the hospital the first time. He was all drugged up. He told Mel Anderson, he said, "They got to get me off drugs and get me out of here. I can't think about God. They got too much drugs and stuff into me," and they got him cleared up. And he went back to the back take care of himself for a little while in the hotel there, all crippled up. And he got worse again, got cancer of the skin and stuff. It's spread. They had to take him back. And that's when he went to be with the Lord. But that day he had a clear mind. He had no drugs inside of him as he was singing "Until Then." He was using doctrine literally in his soul. Doctrine in his soul. Remember one woman, white nurse up there, said to me, "That man's kind of crazy, laying over there singing, and he's dying." About that time, another nurse walked in. It was a changing of the guard. I'll never forget her. She was very, very black, shiny skin against a crisp, white, brand-new uniform coming in the isolation section. And she said to the white nurse, she said, "Nawson, he ain't crazy. He knows my Jesus that I keep telling you about. He knows my Jesus." Never forget that. He knew Jesus. She knew Jesus. And that night, Werner Johnson saw Jesus Christ face to face by the early hours of the morning, where he never knew sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. And he went out with a clear conscience and a clear mind. Not all those morphine shot up so bad he couldn't think about the Lord. Turned down painkillers, they said. Didn't want so much of it. Trying to think. I know pain can overcome you and you can black out. I watched my wife go into comas from pain after her brain surgery. That's God's medication. That's God's natural way of doing it. To a point sometimes. But we need to obey the orders of the day. We need to be sober. We do not need to depend upon pills and alcohol. We need to depend upon God. And if you have to take medication, certain medications my wife takes or she dies. Understand that. I'm talking about learn to think and pray to God to keep your mind clear, that you won't get so mixed up on medicines and so dependent upon them that you can't cycle doctrine resident in the soul. That's Nephalias, Semnas. To have a sense of justice and honor and the mental attitude to be advanced in spiritual growth. Sound in doctrine, sound in love, and sound in patience. To wait on the basis of sound doctrine is what patience means there. Be sound in patience, te plus tative singular, hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O. Mean to wait under pressure with the right attitude to accept the circumstances we find ourselves in from Christ. An attitude which follows sound doctrine. The basis of our patience is the Word of God, not what somebody says to us. Why do I stress the learning of as much doctrine as you can so you'll have something to help you when you walk that lonely pathway? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Colonel Leo Thorsis, U.S. Air Force Medal of Honor recipient. I can still see him and hear him. Telling about the fact of how the Bible verses he learned as a child carried him during that 6+ years in a prison of war camp in Illinois. Breaks my heart when I think of what some of those men went through in those POW camps, tortured by the enemy. All right, doctrinal translation, this verse would read that the old men who are believers in Jesus Christ abstain from the influence of intoxicants that distorts their thinking, and be worthy of respect, having a sense of justice, be aware of spiritual perspective, be functional through doctrine, resident in the soul as God the Father has designed it, through the relaxed mental attitude as God the Father has designed it, through patience as God the Father has designed it, which requires the filling of the Spirit. That's a doctrinal expanded translation, because patience comes through the filling of the Spirit. Love comes through the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be a behavior becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right. The aged women likewise, feminine of presbutes, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-S, presbutes, again refers to women 60 and over. Hosantos, H-O+S-A-U-T-O-S, refers to this category of instruction being necessary for women as the previous category. That they may be in behavior, dative singular of K-A-T-A-S-T-E-M-A, katastema, demeanor, their conduct, to be able to relate to authority, total activity and pattern of life, as becomes holiness, H-I-E-R-O-P-R-E-P-E-S, Hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, means a sacred place, and prepo, P-R-E-P-O, meaning to make an adjustment. When you walk into a temple, you're aware that a different conduct is demanded than a football game. Their behavior is marked by integrity and adjusting to a new authority if necessary, moving in with the children. The old women likewise, they adjust the justice of God related to their current authority, that they are now in a different authority, not false accusers. May, M-E, subjective negative, plus diabolous, D-I-A-B-O-U-B-O-L-O-U-S, meaning to slander, to accuse falsely. With all the facts. Women who accuse their children of not wanting them in their home, women who refuse to adapt to living with their children's home, bitterness indicates the lack of adjustment for the aged women. False accusers because they may be put in a rest home because their children just couldn't take care of them, but they didn't understand that. My children don't love me, they stuck me here. Now, sometimes children stick their parents there to get rid of them. There's absolutely no question about it. Get them out of their way so they don't have to worry about them. I know a man who put his brother-in-law in one of those places so he wouldn't have to worry about him. Not given to much wine. Mede, M-E-D-E, plus the perfect passive participle of doulo, D-O-U-L-O-O. Now, the perfect tense is completed action with finished results in the present times. The passive, I'm sorry, I just need to take a drink of coffee here. Throat. The passive, the subject receives the action of the verb. This is the voice of grace. We point this out to you so many times in the participle. It describes the subject as the doer of the action denoted by the verb. Not given to false, given to much wine. Doulo means to give, to become a slave to wine. Onos, O-I-N-O-S, to become an alcoholic. Women who fail to make the adjustment to the authority often turn to alcohol and sublimation. I've seen a lot of elderly women who were ugly as they sit with the wine bottles all the time. We used to have a neighbor, sad to say, as far as I know, she's in hell today. I used to go over and call the 911 car and wipe the blood off her face till they get there when she'd get a little too much wine, not eat, and fall down in the apartment next to us. And she had our number on a fast dial to call. And I'd come over there. Now, teachers of good things, KALODIDASKLOS, the accusative feminine plural meaning teachers of categories of worthwhile things. A woman is a natural teacher, but she must have objectivity in her soul or she turns to sublimations. The aged women then speak also them in the things which become their profession, which is right for them to be and to do. These aged women desire not persons in office who were ancient widows, has some care of the poor, or presbyteresses, some call them, or deaconesses, or elders, or anything like this. These were just simply godly women in years who are to be instructed and exhorted that they may have behavior, becoming holiness, or holy women, sanctified by the Spirit, being consistently filled with the Spirit, which means confession of sin. We're all priests and priestesses unto God. We're a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 1:6. We're holy priests, 1 Peter 2:5, we're a royal priest, 1 Peter 2:9. God, as the word may signify here, being made so by Christ, the Spirit of God, sanctified by the Spirit of God, a priestess unto God. The word may signify here, being made so by Christ unto the Father. We have a responsibility. Not false accusers of the brethren and sisters of the children, the parents, or not parents, wouldn't be, but pastors, deacons, whoever it is that they think are after them and not treating them right. They have an attitude of love and not an attitude of division and hate. Not given to much wine. They're not enslaved to it. Now, teachers of good things, both by example and by instruction. In their own house privately, they're not standing up in front of the church teaching there or in little groups of people like that. They can train the younger women. My problem is I don't see older women training younger women. I haven't seen it in years and years and years and years and years because the younger women are out doing their own thing. We live in a nation of the career woman who can't be trained because she's too busy doing her own thing. And the older women are often too busy doing their own thing. That they may teach the young women to be sober. That is hina, it's a purpose clause, H-I-N-A. If you're going to teach categories of worthwhile things to others, you must have the categories in your own soul. That they may teach the young women, present active subjunctive of S-O-P-H-R-O-N-I-Z-O, mean to train under a sound mind concept, to give advice from a sound mind, to be sober. To love their husbands, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, to develop a rapport with their husband, which means to stay away from criticizing the husband. Their children, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, meaning a root word from, is the root word, phileo-tikous, P-H-I-L-O-T-E-K-N-O-U-S is the actual word. She teaches her daughter or daughter-in-law the importance of rapport with the husband and children. Titus 2:5, to be discreet, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-O-S, sound mind, spiritual discernment and pressure, chaste, H-A-G-N-O-S, free of carnality and sin cycles, free from devil, keepers at home, O-I-K-O-U-R-G-O-S, oikos, O-I-K-O-S, plus ergon, E-R-G-O-N, meaning workers at home, care for the home, good, agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, kind, obedient to their husbands, hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, mean to be in rank, military term, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, blasphemo, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-O, to misrepresent what the word actually teaches by the lifestyle that these women have. They're to teach other women. They're to love their husbands. How to love their husbands. Now the woman has to be taught to love her husband. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it as a mandate from the husband, but a wife is a responder, so someone has to teach her how to respond in love to her husband. It starts with teaching, with reminding them that true love always begins with the filling of the Spirit. We'll pick up here next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish everything you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.